We're glad that you're here again, and thank you, Michael, praise team, leading us to this place of opening God's Word and seeing His truth, making beautiful things. And we're in this series on Jesus Strong, and we're at the midway point this morning, looking through Romans chapter 8. And to this point, here's what we've seen. We've seen, as Paul talks in Romans chapter 8, we've seen the imperative to know God's grace. That in our life, if we do not capture this thought from God that His grace is sufficient for me, then I'm going to miss a lot of things as I walk with Him. And so we saw that. We saw how grace is so important and that there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we saw in week two, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And man, if grace is the imperative, then the Holy Spirit, we need to capture that as well. If we're going to live as Christ's followers, we need to know this Holy Spirit power in us. We talked about how easy it is for us to get caught up in this idea that I can do it. I'm strong enough. I'm able enough. I can do this. I don't need Jesus. I don't need His Spirit in my life. And when we look at Romans chapter 8 and Paul says, no, that's not the case. You need that power. When you tap into that power, man, when I'm disengaged from that power, how draining life can be sometimes. And then last week we looked at this intimate relationship that we enjoy with God the Father. That it's so intimate of a relationship that we can call Him Daddy. And man, this relationship is that close. And so this morning we're going to talk about the hope of heaven. And as we build on these things, we want you to see that these are building blocks in our faith. That as we build upon the rock of Jesus, we become Jesus strong. As we build on each one of these, we're laying this foundation for our lives to live in this world and for eternity. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Before we get into the really good news, can I share some really good news for my family? I brag on my kids. You saw two of them up here. My third one is back there. And we found out recently number four is coming in December. So we're super excited for that. And so just wanted to share that good news with you this morning. Also, I wanted to point out, I shared a picture last time I preached to my mom and dad. I brought them in real life today, and so they're here with us. They're worshiping with us. They're way over, right over there. They're not shy. And so, so since my mom and dad are here, I can't share any stories about my life because my mom would tell you that they're not true, and so I can't do that this morning. I got a few pictures this morning as we begin this morning. Can you take a look at some of these pictures this morning? This is Mount Everest. Mount Everest. You look at that, you say, man, Mount Everest, such grandeur, such beauty, such, I mean, the snow and everything. Can you imagine that Mount Everest is not what it was designed to be? Here, I got another picture. I got another picture this morning. This is Angel Falls. Man, it's gorgeous, right? Could you imagine standing and hearing the power of those falls as they're hitting the rocks, and you see the majesty of that? And can you imagine that Angel Falls isn't all that it was designed to be? I got another picture here. I got this picture. This is the Sahara Desert. Dry, desolate, nothing's out there. Did you know that the Sahara Desert wasn't designed to be dry and desolate? It's not how it was designed. It's not how it was created. This morning, we're going to talk about the hope of heaven and what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. And what I want you to see this morning is that God is making all things new. That there is something that has happened to all of creation. We look at natural disasters that are happening all around us and we say, there's something wrong with the world. Why do these bad things continue to happen? Why are there tsunamis and hurricanes and volcano eruptions and all of these things? And we look at those things and our question is, why is this happening? And we say, this is wrong. This can't be how it was intended to be. And the answer is, you're right. It wasn't intended to be that way. God has said, I am making all things new. And so this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 8, and we think about what it is to be Jesus strong, when I have this hope of heaven, what I know is that I know a God who is making all things new. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. It's our custom to stand and honor God's word. So would you stand with me as we read these words? God's word said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Father God, it is your word. It is true. It is right. And it points us towards you. Father, strip me away this morning. May your word speak into the hearts and lives of each person here. Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you are a God who renews. May we know that truth. May we latch onto that truth this morning so that we can live in the fullness of who you are. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And the first thing I want you to know is that the King James Version, if you were reading from that this morning, the King James Version starts verse 18 with these words. It says, "I reckon." And since I spent a good amount of time in Kentucky, I'm thinking, Paul, I never knew Paul was such a southern gentleman. And he's reckoning that nothing or nothing could compare. What really Paul is saying here is Paul is looking at what's going on in his life. He's looking at what's going on in the early church's life. And he's saying this. He's saying the idea of reckon is that I'm going to take these two things and I'm going to compare them. It basically pulls out his piece of paper and he says, let me start to write down, really, like we would say, pros and cons. But for Paul, it's just weighing these two things. He says, let me take suffering and let me start to write down what it is about suffering. And then on this other side, let me write down about my eternal glory. And when Paul starts to write those two things down, he says, when I look at the suffering of this life and I look at the eternal glory that is to come, there is no comparison. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to give us, maybe you've noticed on your bulletin this morning, I've given you two columns. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to do what Paul did. And we're going to look at two problems or conditions that we have. And then we're going to look at the solution to that. And so the first thing we want to see this morning is that we have this condition or this problem of suffering. Of suffering. The definition of suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. And without question, many of us in this room this morning would say, yep, that's it. That's my definition of suffering. I've been trapped in it, in that suffering, that pain, that distress for a very long time. I can't seem to get out of it. It torments me. It mocks me. It causes me to groan. This is our present suffering. We realize we do not need to go looking for suffering, right? Chuck Swindoll stated it this way. He said, just living authentically in the spirit under the tyranny of a fallen world, as Paul did, will bring enough suffering on its own. When we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about living authentically in the Holy Spirit, and we say, I want to put Jesus at the front and center of my life, and I want to live in His Spirit. And as I do that, Paul says, as you live authentically for the Spirit, guess what? Suffering is going to come with it. Now, we don't like to hear that, right? We like the comfort of our Christian faith. We like the comfort that, God, I accept you. I want you to come into my life now. Make everything nice and easy. And yet Scripture teaches us and talks about the fact that as we walk authentically in the Spirit of God, we will experience suffering. It's not just there to maybe pacify us. It's there because that's the experience that we're to have. Paul says these words not to diminish the idea of suffering or to make light of the sorrow and hurt and the loss and despair that accompanies our life. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says almost the exact same thing. He says this momentary suffering is nothing. So isn't it just a one-off kind of thing that Paul says? He says, this is part of my life that when I look at the suffering of this world and the suffering that I'm enduring, it is nothing compared to eternity. And Paul's a man speaking from experience, right? Paul knows suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22 through 33, we're not going to read the whole thing. Let me give you a synopsis of what Paul writes about. He says, Paul gives a rundown of the suffering he's endured for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, among the things, a number of times he's been beaten, flogged, thrown in prison, thrown over cliffs, rejected by his kinsmen, his countrymen. He's known hunger and thirst. He's been naked and cold. It's not an exhaustive list, but it gives us an idea of the suffering that Paul experienced for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had it bad much of his life. And yet, as he lived out the charge of taking the gospel to all people, he said, I can endure this suffering. The early believers that Paul is writing to, he's encouraging them in their faith. They certainly knew suffering. They knew what it was like to live under the reign of a tyrannical leader. The life of the first century Christian was not a pleasant one. At any moment, they might be thrown into the lions and suffer that fate. So the first century Christians would have known that suffering. And you say, well, I'm not really keen on what Paul's saying about suffering. I don't really know much about the first century Christians. Well, then let me point you to one last person who understands your suffering. His name is Jesus. Jesus is acquainted with your suffering. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. If you loop back to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where we ended last week, Paul makes it clear to delight in God's glory means also to share in his suffering. We understand we are sharing in his suffering in order that we might also share in his glory, Paul says. And that's the verse that leads into what we're talking about this morning. So as I read that, suffering is Now, the now seems unbearable. It's hard to imagine being put through the ringer as we are time and time again. We've wondered, we've asked, we've screamed out, when is this going to end? J.R. Tolkien says this about the world we yearn for while facing our suffering. He said, certainly there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it. We are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupt, its gentlest and most human, is still soaked with a sense of exile. That in this suffering, there is still this yearning inside of us. How is it that Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that this present suffering is nothing compared to the eternal glory? How could he say that? He knew God was a God of renewal. He knew that God was going to do something new. He had experienced it in his own life, right? Paul knew renewal in his own life as he's walking on the road to Damascus. This old person, Saul, experiences the newness of Christ in his life. And so we have to understand the same thing, that God hasn't just left us. He hasn't just abandoned us in our suffering, that he is constantly renewing us in the middle of that. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, expresses this thought of Paul and says it this way: God is the ultimate salvage artist. I love that, right? He loves to restore things to their original condition and make them even better. Some of you might be some of those people. You're salvage artists. You love taking the old stuff and you like making it new. There's a whole new area of that in our life and stuff. People going to the junkyards and finding those things. God is the ultimate salvage artist. That he wants to, in the middle of your suffering, he wants to show you how he is renewing you through that suffering, how he is making all things new in your life, because he's salvaging what he loves so dearly. You understand deep in the depths of who you were created for. You are to know this great truth of endurance and suffering. I imagine the person who jumps from this job to that job because they're not satisfied with their position. They're underutilized, they say. They have more to offer, or there has to be something more than this. They're groaning along with creation. I think about those eruptions in Hawaii and the volcanoes erupting and the lava and the magma that's spewing forth out of the earth. And I think the earth erupts and says, I was not made to be like this. We start and stop in relationships because we wonder, is this really all that there is? We seek the approval and value of people because we know we were made to be something more than what we see on our day to day. As a life in Christ runs counter to a fallen world, we might very well endure much more than we could have ever imagined. And so it is critical, critical for us to understand the yearning found in each of us, planted there by God who deeply loves us. Paul is expressing, in this life you will suffer as Christ suffered, but as we will come back around to see, as we endure the hardship of this world, there is an eternity that beckons us back, and a God who is not giving up on us. Our present suffering does not diminish our hope for what is to come. And so I ask you this morning, can you say, as Paul does, my present suffering is nothing compared to the eternal God? We have a second problem. Paul talks about it here in Romans chapter 18. Our second problem is sin. It's real. It's out there. Some people don't want to talk about it, but it's the truth of who we are. There was an initial reality at creation. God created. Eden was perfect, and God was enjoying long walks on the beach. Well, maybe not. I don't know. I just like to think that way. He was enjoying these long walks in the evening with Adam and Eve. It was perfect. He was present with them. It was a very good time in the short history of humanity. We can imagine such a place, right? In fact, we do. We go to places like Hawaii and Australia or New Zealand or Kennewick, Washington. What? We can imagine how beautiful this place could be, right? And in our minds, we have these pictures, these awe-inspiring things that point us to what Eden must have been like. This perfection, this beauty, this everything that God created, and he said it was good. And then Genesis 3 happens, and man and woman aren't content. They grab that fruit from the tree and they eat of it, and they immediately usher in this rebellion between us and God. They break it. And I think about that picture in like kids' animated movies, right? When the evil queen makes her way into the kingdom and everything that is bright and vibrant is washed over with this blackness, right? And this darkness comes over these kingdoms in the princess movies. And I imagine that's what has happened, right? that as Adam and Eve take of the fruit and they eat of it, they usher in this rebellion. They break what is beautiful. They break that and usher in the sin that now we are a part of. You don't have to teach me about sin. I know how to do it really well. It's born into me. I know that. And so I see that happening in my life. And I say, this sin problem is the reality of where I find myself. We have to realize, as Paul writes here in Romans, the groaning stems from our sin problem. You and I have one of those. All of us have a sin problem. It shows up at the most inopportune times. And sometimes it shows up so much we forget it even exists at all. And Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John Stott wrote this: for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. You see, we convince ourselves we have it under control, and then sin jumps out and snatches us once again. Sin's real. Our sin devastates and destroys. It causes a groan within us. It's our rebellion against a holy God. And while sin broke ranks with God, it also sent the whole world, in whole creation, into less than what it was designed to be. The whole of the world grieves at the loss of what it was and longs for what it is to come. In the in-between, mountains crumble, rivers flood, hurricanes destroy, because the world, as it was created and designed to be, has been broken. In the NIV, Paul's words state that the creation is frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated? You have this frustration, this groaning in your life that starts at the pit of who you are. The creation does not like where it is. You do not like where you are. But like us, the whole of creation waits the time when it will be renewed. It awaits, as Romans 8:21 states, its liberation from its present condition. We long with creation to be liberated, to be broken. We have this first fruit that Jesus has given us, right? We've tasted it. We know what freedom looks like. And yet we long for the time when we cry out that my chains are completely gone. Sin is no longer a part of who I am. This is the beginning of our renewal here and now. The sufferings and sin of the present will give way to a glorious new birth. When in our desire to follow Christ, we begin to experience this renewal. The scripture tells us, I am putting on new clothes and putting off the old clothes. I am a new creation. We are born again. We are not physically a new being, but we are becoming new. We begin to see God replacing and renewing who we are with who he intended us to be. As you meet in your life groups each week, this should be a part of your ongoing conversation in your life groups. You should be asking these questions with your community together and asking and exploring how each person is experiencing the liberating power of God in their life this week, this month, this year. It should be an opportunity to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to share in each other's sufferings. That's why we encourage you to be a part of a life group, because in that community you share in these experiences, and in that you point to a holy God who is making all things new. And if you're not in a life group, we encourage you to be a part of that, because there in that life group you begin to encourage one another and to share in your suffering. And as a church, sometimes I think we get caught up with those who are experiencing new life and life without Christ, as we should. This is our ultimate mission, that we are reaching those. But we must not forget that there are family with us right here and right now who are experiencing great hurt and great suffering. They're wrestling each and every day to come to terms with the idea that a holy God loves them dearly. And so, church, we need to be mindful of one another. We need to be an agent of that renewing aspect in our church. John Piper says this: sin must be fought. Satan must be resisted. sickness must be prayed over and groaned under, and death must be endured until the second coming of the King and the consummation of the kingdom. If you are trying to do that by yourself this morning, know that there is a God who wants to renew you. Consider how we often talk about our present condition. We say things like, I can't wait for Jesus to come back and make things better. We're well aware that this is our mindset. Man, I am set on things above. But I have a present situation right here. This tension that I live within as a Christ follower, that we are called to bring heaven to the world right here and right now. When Pastor Michael talks about singing with God forever and ever and worshiping him forever and ever, I'm supposed to do that right here and right now. I'm not waiting to get there to get my angel wings and my halo. I'm doing it right here and right now. I'm worshiping the holy God who is the great I am. I'm not waiting for that day to pick up my voice and do that. I'm giving honor and glory to him right here and right now. Church, that's our call. Heaven is certainly our destination, but we can get caught up in waiting for heaven and kicking back and saying, I can't wait for heaven. It's going to be awesome. And we forget that there is a world right here, right now, that does not know the reality and hope of heaven. And our call, our charge, is to bring heaven to the world. Jesus' own words in teaching his disciples on how to pray says this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. The same mode of operation that will be all of our eternity is supposed to be our here and now. It's our needle directing us in this life. Sin has broken each one of us. None of us is immune to it. It's broken us. It's caused us heartache and pain and suffering and circumstances that we could never have imagined. And on a daily basis, it is doing that to us. And I want you to be sure that in your broken, sinful state, that I am able to say and point people to a God who is renewing me. I am not perfect. I put my pants on just like you did this morning. I am not perfect, but God is making me new each and every day. In community with a fallen world, I am a charge to bring a taste of heaven into the sinful world. As a church, we are to be a taste of heaven because we have experienced the solution to our present problems. So with that problem, there must be a solution, right? Let me point you to those two solutions this morning. The first is the eternal solution of hope. Paul talks about it. You know the classic line from the original Star Wars spoken by Leia. She pleads, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope. And then she disappears. I don't know. The world is looking for hope. Did you know that? I don't know if you caught it. Hope never dies. You can't save the world alone. Isn't that interesting? 30-second little trailer about the Justice League and about how Superman, Batman, all these characters and superheroes provide you hope. They are going to save the world. The world's looking for it. I don't know if you knew that. They're looking for it in all kinds of places. They're looking for hope in politicians. They're looking for hope in this or that, their job, their kids, whatever it might be. If I have this many kids, or if I have this car, if I have this job, or if I have this promotion, or whatever it might be. Once I have those, then I'll have the hope have been fulfilled in my life and I'll be good. If Superman could just rescue me, he is my only hope. Obi-Wan, you're my only hope. You see that the world is looking for hope. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is a hope. That is for eternity, forever and ever. He says, I want to address the idea of hope in our fallen world. He says it a number of times in our passage this morning. Those who are in Christ, as Paul has already alluded to, carry this hope through their suffering. It's this hope that has been released to them from the bondage of sin. And it's the hope of heaven that provides the endurance to travel through this world and all the junk that it lays before us. What we find in our life is a search for things to provide us with hope. All of creation has been in decline from the moment Adam and Eve took that first fruit and ate of it. I can try to fix the mess of my life. I can try to make amends for the trouble I've caused. I can try to put things back together as best I am able, but it will all come up short. Did you notice? Because it's all about I try to do those things. Paul says in verse 20, creation was subjected to futility. Do you know that all of our searching for hope in what the world can offer to us is futile? The author of Ecclesiastes talks of the futility of man and searches the world over. And what does he come to? His conclusion, it's all meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Ecclesiastes is such an uplifting book. But it reminds us of the reality of what we live in, right? We search the world over. I'm going to go all these different ways in all these different directions. And once I do that, then I'm going to find hope and I'm going to be whole again. Blaise Pascal says this: there was once in a man a true happiness, of which there now remain to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings. Seeking from things absent to help, he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs 14:12. The futility of this life leaves me groaning for something more. The Christ follower groans as in the pains of childbirth. I don't want this to be it. I want something more. I need something more. My life longs for something more. So when I die, please tell me there is something more. This is the groaning and longing God has placed in the very depths of who we are. These pains of childbirth that Paul talks about and uses several different times in Scripture, talks about the pains of childbirth. Those of you that have had children, you understand that sometimes the childbirth experiences are all different. They all have their own uniqueness and stuff. But in those pains of childbirth, in the middle of that pain, what comes out of that is pure joy. Right? When my 10-year-old, almost 10-year-old was born and I held him for the first time, that was joy, right? So Paul's saying this present suffering, this sin, this stuff that we're going through is painful, as if in the pains of childbirth. But guess what? On the other part of this, there is joy of holding a newborn baby. Matt Chandler stated it this way: our bodies are groaning from brokenness and for redemption. Likewise, all of creation cries out in expectation that what went wrong will be set right. What is the fix? It is to be set free, to experience adoption and to know redemption. Colossians 1:21-22 says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he, Jesus, has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. This is our God making all things new. You were once in sin. You were once in suffering. You were once alienated from God. And he said, I've provided a hope for you to bring you back out of that rebellion. This is our hope. This is the hope Paul says we are saved by. It is here this morning. Jesus inaugurated the renewal of his creation when he first stepped into this earth. And he will culminate it with it one day when he returns. And the hope we have been saved by will come again to renew what has been broken. You may look at your life and see how you're filling it up with the things around you and wonder, why doesn't it change things in my life? You've placed your renewal in things you can only see. And this morning, the only hope you have is in someone you cannot see. Scripture tells us Jesus is the void filler of our lives. He takes that hole in our heart, that groaning in our soul, and makes us whole. He renews us in this life and in eternity. And it leaves us with our last solution, is that my hope of heaven is because of Jesus and his glory. And the last thing I want you to see this morning is his glory. We make it about us sometimes. What can I make of it? What can I do? And we realize in Paul's words here that he's talking about a future as well, that my hope of heaven is about a time when God will renew everything. Revelation 22:3 says this: and there will be no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. Revelation 22:3 says there will one day be no more curse. Sin will be eradicated. Satan will have his ultimate defeat, and we will sit and worship and praise our King forever. We take up this charge this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How many times have the things that you have labored for been in vain? The eternal solution to our present problem begins to nix this meaningless labor. As I live in the light of his glory, not mine, I now have a kingdom perspective that shapes and molds the very fiber of my being. It's his glory that I long to proclaim in this world and in heaven to come. In the presence of God, I will worship him all the more in the present because of the hope of heaven. If heaven is our hope, then we will live with it as our passion to bring heaven to earth. If you do not know this hope this morning, I would ask that you consider where it is you have been putting down roots in your life. Is it the things of this world? And you keep wondering, why do I feel lost and unsatisfied? I would invite you to know the hope of Jesus this morning. God is a God who renews, and in this hope of heaven, he provides a rock on which we can be Jesus strong. Would you pray with me, Father God? It's your word, and you make it stick, and you make it challenge us. And sometimes it consumes us. And we recognize in this moment our sin problem. We recognize the suffering of our circumstances. And we groan. We groan for renewal. We groan for something more. And you have offered us something more. You have said, come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Be free from this bondage of sin. Be free from who you are to be who I intended you to be. I have created you good. Through me, may you experience life everlasting. Father, we thank you for your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.